Well, good morning. So the summer after grade 9 is when I first got my first job. I think I'd probably done some babysitting before that, but the first time I kind of got hired to do something was that summer. And I was hired by a man from our church who wanted me to do some yard work and landscaping in his around his house. And I was 14. And I'd never done anything like that before, and I was doing it basically by myself with his instructions, so it wasn't a great combination of events. And I really had no idea what I was doing. He was paying me $12 an hour to do these things, and I remember the first day that I went, I worked for 3 hours and thought, three times $12, that's $36. That's more money than I'd ever had at one time in my life. And I went and told him I was done for the day. And that job didn't last very long. work was something that I had to kind of grow into. I know some people are naturally diligent. They just find sitting around doing nothing hard. It's not easy for them. And I am not like that. I find sitting around doing nothing very easy and quite enjoyable. And I've had to, if I can be honest, really struggle against the sin of laziness in my life for my whole life. By and large, I do a good job of fighting against that sin and working hard for you guys as your pastor. But it's there in my life. And I'll give you another example of how this shows up in my life. Last summer, the downspout at the back of my house, I realized that it was kind of disattaching from the wall of the house. It wasn't fastened on as well as it should have been. Something had come loose. And so I thought I should go out and get some fasteners and fasten it to the wall. And so I did. And then I came home and I put them down and I didn't do anything with them. And I said, I'll do it later. And I never did. It never got fastened on. And this past winter, you know, during one of those snowstorms that we had, the whole thing blew off and smashed to the ground. And for the rest of the winter, there was dripping, melting ice and snow coming through the hole and getting all over the wall and the wires that are out there. And one day I was sitting in my living room where I can look out the window and see this ice building up. And I was reading an Ecclesiastes. And I came to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, and said, through laziness the rafters sag, and because of idle hands the house leaks. sometimes the Bible gets you right where you need to be got. And I did go out and fix it, and it works, and I'm proud of myself for that. The passage that we're going to look at today is another one of those passages that makes people like me squirm. And if you're a diligent person by nature, you like to work hard. It might make you feel like you should pat yourself on the back and feel good about yourself. But as we go into this passage today, I want to remind all of us today that God's word has something to say to all of us. We should never go into or come away from reading the Bible or hearing it preached and say and be thinking about other people that should listen and pay attention. Right? The book of James tells us that God's word is a mirror that we need to hold up to our own face and walk away knowing what needs to change in us. Because the truth is that none of us have life figured out. None of us do it perfectly. And we need God's word and we need God's Holy Spirit to help us to change and grow and be more like Christ. So as we look at this passage today that Lemuel just read for us from 2 Thessalonians, be praying that God will help you take this word and apply it to your own life and your own heart so that you can see how it needs to change you and make you grow and love Christ more and live in a way that honors him better. As we look at this passage, we're going to see God's design for work. God's intention for how we should deal with work and with people who don't want to work. And it's a challenging passage. I mean, it was written 2,000 years ago. The economy has changed since then. And there are some things that we need to kind of try to address with delicacy in here. But there are also some things in here that we just need to say boldly because this is what the Bible says and it's true. So as we look at this passage, the first thing that we're going to see together is that God tells us that we need to be diligent because work is a command. We need to be diligent because work is a command. So look with me again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Here's what God's word says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So Paul ends his second letter to the church in Thessalonica by addressing this issue that had been ongoing in their church life for a while. If you were here when we preached through 1 Thessalonians, or if you read 1 Thessalonians, you know that Paul kind of addresses this issue of people not willing to work and being idle and disruptive in the first letter. He kind of glances off of it and mentions it in passing a couple times. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." And then later in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive." So Paul's talked about this before to the Thessalonians, and what seems apparent is that since that first letter, nothing's changed. These people that he told to warn and said, you need to work and earn your living and not be involved in everyone else's business and just keep your head down and work and earn your living, they hadn't changed. And so in this letter, Paul finishes it off by diving into the issue seriously. And he starts talking about how if people aren't willing to work, if they're idle and disruptive, the church should keep a distance from them. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in a minute, and let's start talking about church discipline. It's talking about if someone's continually in sin, you need to say, okay, well, you're not living a way that honors Christ, so we're going to treat you as if you're not a Christian. And we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute, but what I want us to get from this at this point is right in verse 6 from the get-go, Paul says, this is a serious issue. It's not something to say, oh, those people, you know. You need to take this seriously because it's a sin. And he says, this is contrary to the teaching that you've received from us as apostles. That's what he says in verse 6 and 7, right? "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother and sister who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us," right? These Paul and his co-workers as apostles had the authority of Jesus behind them when they taught because they were apostles. Christ had said that you go and teach the world what I have taught you, and my authority is behind you, that their teachings were the teachings of Jesus. That really, when we talk about the red letter Bible, you know how the Gospels, when Jesus talks, are in red letters, all of this should be in red letters. All of these are the words of Jesus. Some spoken through Paul, some spoken directly by Jesus. It's all God's word. And Paul says, we've taught you that this is not right to live this way. And that's been the teaching of the Bible since the very beginning. It's the way that God's designed humanity, that work is an important part of life. Flip back for a second, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians, but flip back to Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the world and creates mankind, he creates us to work. Look at chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 with me. Genesis 1:26 says this. This is the account of him making Adam and Eve. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, those verses didn't say the word work in there at all. You didn't hear that word in there. But what they said is this. God says, "I'm going to create mankind in my own image so that they can have dominion over the world, so that they can fill the earth and subdue it." He created mankind as part of our DNA. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we take the raw materials of the world that God created and we continue to create. We work. We create culture. We create arts and sciences. We build and cultivate and farm. And God created us to be mini creators, to be workers. That's part of who we are as humanity. So that has some implications for us. The first is that if we've been created to work by God, all work that we do is dignified. There's not work that God thinks is cool and work that God's like, nah, that's not worthwhile. Now, obviously, there are ways that, you know, we can work in sinful ways. We can, you know, put profit ahead of caring about people or caring about God's ways. We can even work in jobs that are just, the whole thing is completely against God's will, right? But as we're working to try and glorify and honor God, all of it is honoring to God, and all of it's worship. You know, God doesn't differentiate between being a surgeon and flipping burgers. God doesn't differentiate between being an electrician and being a pastor. If you're working for God's honor and glory, God is honored by it. He's pleased with it. There's dignity to work, even, you know, things that we would call menial tasks. The other implication in here is that if you're refusing to work and saying, I don't want to do that, maybe because you feel like certain kinds of work are beneath you and that's all that's open to you, or just because you just don't want to do it, and you struggle with laziness like I do, and you say, no, I'm not going to work. Well, the implication is that you're sinning. And not only that, but you're somehow missing out on part of what you've been designed to do, and you're living a subhuman life. I mean, that's what sin is, really, right? God said, as your creator, here's the boundaries of what your life should look like. This is what it means to flourish as a human. And every time we say, God, I don't care what you said, I'm going to do things my way, I'm going to decide what flourished living looks like, we're stepping outside of God's boundaries and we're sinning. We're rejecting him and we're trying to do it our own way, making ourselves God, and we're hurting ourselves and destroying the world. So work is good, and not working, refusing to work is missing out on God's good design for you. Now, I want to be careful here, because I realize that there are people in this room and lots of people we know who are unable to have a job, or they're unable to hold down a full-time career and earn their own living, right? And this passage is very specifically targeted at that, at working and earning a living, because that was the issue in this church. But the command in the Bible to work goes beyond just earning a living and having a job, right? And there's recognition in the Bible, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more again in a minute, that some people, because of disability or circumstance, aren't able to have a job and earn money. But all of us are able to contribute in a helpful way to society and to family and to church. You may not be able to get a career, or maybe you've worked and you're retired, right? You're past the point in your life where working hard is a possibility in that same sense. Maybe the economy just is such a way that you can't find a job. Maybe because of some injury that you've had or something, you can't do it. The last thing I want is for you to go away feeling like, well, the Bible says I'm subhuman and a sinner. That's not my point, right? And some of you probably know, if you've been sitting around saying, I wish that I could work, but I can't. I can't find a job. I can't, you know, this leg injury won't go away. You know how empty that can be. And you wish that you could. But what the Bible teaches us is that we have an ability to do something worthwhile and contribute, even if it's not making money. Your family, if you have a family, your family needs you to be at work in their lives. Your church, if you're part of our church, you know, we can use your input. There's different things that you can be doing to be active and involved. And this is the teaching that Paul says, like, you received from me. We're not meant to be lazy. We're not meant to be going around gossiping and getting in each other's business. We're meant to be keeping busy and doing productive things. So he says in verse 6, and then later on he says, I lost my place. In verse 6 he says, they do not live according to the teachings you received from us. And then later on in verse 10 it says, for even while we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man or a person will not work, he shall not eat. Right? So he says, this is the teaching of the Bible. But he goes a bit further and says, Paul says, this isn't just something that we taught you. It's not just the talk that we've talked. It's the walk that we've walked. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Now, what Paul's saying is this. He came in with his friends, Timothy and Titus, and said, or sorry, Timothy and Silas, and he came to preach the gospel to these people in this town, and to see them come to know Christ, and to start this church. And he tells us in other parts of the Bible that, you know, churches should support people on mission. Churches should support their pastors and pay them. And he said, though I had a right as an apostle who was helping you and feeding you to expect that you would then take care of my financial needs, I didn't hold on to that right because I wanted to set an example for you. Paul was literally a tent maker. We sometimes talk about tent making missions or something like that, where people go and they work a job and share the gospel. Paul literally made tents. That's where that comes from. He says, I worked hard to earn my own living so that you wouldn't, you know, no one could say, oh, he's just doing this so that they can give him a free meal. And to set an example, saying, like, look, work is really important. And I think what we can take away from this part of this section is this. You know, sometimes we can be lazy because we feel like we have the right to. You know, some of the people that need to hear this message aren't people who don't have a job, but are the people that go to their job, work, put in their 40 hours, and say, I'm done now. They come home and they're not checked in with their family. They don't feel that they have a need to serve at church or be involved in other things. Right? And rest is important, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But God doesn't just say, you know, you need to get a job, and then after that it's me time. He's given us responsibilities that we need to be involved in, to not hold on to our rights and say, well, I've worked hard, now it's my turn. He also says, you know, it also doesn't say, you know, you work until your pension comes in and then you're done, right? And then you can sit back and kick back for your life and go collect seashells. That's a John Piper quote, if you ever read Don't Waste Your Life by him. You know, we need to, if you're retired, obviously, you know, that's fine. You're done that part of your life where you're working at a job. But there, again, are other ways that you need to be involved. In our church, even though you may have served here for years, we need you. We need your expertise and your wisdom. Be involved in your family with your kids and grandkids if you have them. We never get to come to the point in our life when we're able to work and say, I'm not doing it anymore. That's going to look differently as we get older and are unable to do the things we were when we were younger. But as far as God has given us the ability to work, he commands us to do it. And we need to take this seriously. We need to be diligent in this. It's a command from God. We also need to be careful how we go about applying it, because we can sort of overshoot God's intention in this. You know, I want to put the command forward. We need to be diligent because God commanded it, and not soften that. But I want to make sure we don't go too far with how we understand this as well. And we're going to see that in the last part of this passage. Because not only do we need to be diligent because God's commanded us to work, or work as a command, but we also need to be gracious. We need to be gracious because work is not only a command, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. You need to be gracious because work is a gift. Look at verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, it may not seem like that had a lot of grace in it, except for at the very end, right? It's talking about excluding people who aren't working and those kinds of things. But we see the graciousness and the gift of work in here in three ways if we're paying attention. In verse 13, we're told to not grow tired of doing what is good. You know, he says, like, listen, if people aren't working, and they could be and they should be, you know, we need to take that seriously and understand that's a command. But there are people who actually can't work and are unable, and they're going to need our help. And sometimes differentiating between those two is difficult. And we need to not grow tired of doing what's good and helping those that are in need around us. That's the context of that little verse there. There are going to be those in our lives that we need to help. And that's really important. Because if you're a person who has a strong work ethic and you work really hard, especially if that work ethic has gotten you ahead in life and you're doing well and you're wealthy, there's a temptation that's going to be true for you. It's going to be there, maybe in differing levels for everybody, but I think it's a struggle for all of us who work hard and earn our living. And that's to look at those who are in need and to make assumptions, to have some disdain and say, well, I worked hard. Why should I give my hard-earned money to those people? If they worked hard like I did, and so on and so forth. But that's not fair. It's not gracious, and it's actually anti-Christian. It's against everything that it means to be a Christian. It's against the whole gospel. Because what is the gospel? The gospel, the message of being a Christian is simply this: your work doesn't make you worthwhile. Nothing that you could do on your own or earn makes you a better person than anyone else. The truth of Christianity starts with recognizing that you are spiritually impoverished. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, or in the other version of that, there's Matthew and then there's Luke, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But those two they're not contradictory, because usually those who are poor are quicker to recognize that they're poor in spirit than those who are rich. We need to recognize that our sin is a problem in our lives. And we talked about, you know, one of the ways that we do that, by not working. We've rebelled against God's created order. But that, the way that we do that in all our different ways, means that we have a debt that we could never pay to God. We are in so much trouble without God's grace. We deserve God's punishment for not living his way. And every time we try to do it our own way, we just go deeper and deeper into debt. So that means that when we try and say, well, maybe I can pay God off and work hard, well, again, we're not paying attention to what the Bible says, and we're going further and further into debt by trying to work off our debt. And if we start from that position and realize that it's only by the grace of God that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life as a human being that I couldn't live and died in my place on the cross to pay my debt, to take my punishment, and rose again to give me new life, so that I can be loved by God, forgiven by God, a child of God. It's only if we realize that we're a Christian. So those principles carry over on into everything else that we do. So if we start off by looking at other people and saying, well, I work hard and they don't, so forget them, then we've missed this whole thing of the gospel. The gospel puts us on an even playing field. It makes us realize that every good thing that we have, even your ability to work, even the ingrown work ethic that either your parents taught you or that's just part of your personality, that's a gift from God. That's not you. It's a gift that you didn't earn, that you don't deserve. And so you have no right to look down on other people. So let's not tire of doing good. We need to use the gifts that God has given us. The money that, yes, sometimes we've earned, sometimes we've gotten through circumstance. But recognize that as a gift and use it to help other people. Hold it with a loose hand. Give it back to God by letting it be used to help people in need. The second way we see graciousness in this passage is in verses 14 and 15. So verse 13 says, okay, we need to not tire of doing good, help those who are legitimately in need. And then verse 14 says, okay, but those people who just won't work, here's what we do about it. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, again, this is a difficult passage. Anytime that church discipline comes up in the Bible, it's hard stuff. Right? Here's what this is not saying. Find the people in your church that you think are lazy and turn your nose up at them. Choose to disdain them and say, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want to talk to them. No. That's not what it's saying at all. This is talking about the people that have been warned several times and said, and they just said, no, I'm not obeying God's word. I'm not obeying that command. I'm going to do what I want to do. These people have been taken through a process, a long process of warning, of lovingly coming alongside someone and saying, listen, you need to get this right. And here's why this is so important, right? We just talked about how the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, brings us forgiveness. It pays our debt. But the other part of that is that his resurrection brings us new life. Because Jesus didn't stay dead but rose to new life, we have new life too. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us and makes us connected to Christ. The Bible says that we're in Christ. The person that we used to be died with him on the cross, and we've been raised to new life with him. We're a new person. And our new life should look like Jesus. It should grow more and more to be like him. So that our life should start to show good works and fruit. Now, our good works can't save us. But if we have been saved, the evidence should be these good works more and more in our life as we grow. And so if we care about each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, and we see somebody walking in a way that's dishonoring to God, sinning, our response should be in love to say, hey, my brother, sister, I'm just concerned. I see this in your life, and maybe I'm misinterpreting it, but that looks like it's not in line with what God has said. Help me understand. Is there anything I can do to help you with this? Or maybe you need to think about that and repent. And if it becomes clear that they are sinning and they're not willing to, you bring another person along with you and you say, listen, this is serious. We need to get this right. And they're still not willing to, like, you go through this process with them, and then you bring them before the church, and the church says, you're actively living in sin, and we're concerned that the evidence of salvation is not present in your life, and maybe you think you're a Christian and you're not. And if they listen to that point, amazing. They're back in fellowship. We go forward. We're happy. But if they refuse, like these people was going on here, then what the loving thing to do is not to treat them like an enemy, but because you care about them as a brother and sister, to say, your life is not showing evidence that you're really a Christian. And we're going to treat you like that. You're out of church membership. Please don't take communion when it comes around. You can come to church. We love you. But as far as we understand, we have to follow the evidence that you aren't loving Christ. And you need to repent. And the purpose of this is so that they'll be ashamed and turn back to Christ, right? Not so they'll be ashamed and get out of here. It's restorative because we love them. It's the grace, again, showing up through the way that we treat each other. Not just the worst thing that we could do for somebody that's living in sin is let them be enabled in that sin and continue thinking, oh, well, I'm a Christian, and maybe they're not. That's the most unloving, ungracious thing that we could do. So it's gracious to correct each other in our sin, and we need to be doing that as a church in small ways, in loving ways, not harshly, but be willing to, if they're not going to repent, to take it to the next level for their good. The third way that we see God's graciousness in here, or our graciousness in here, is in the last few verses, in this closing part. Paul closes his letter with that, and he says in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So verse 17 in the middle shows that in the original copy of the letter, Paul used a secretary to kind of write down what he was saying. But in order to authenticate his letters so that people weren't passing off fake ones, which apparently was happening, he would write the greeting in his own hand and with bigger letters, and people would be able to see, oh yeah, that's Paul's handwriting. So that's what he's saying. But the actual greeting is the verses around that. Verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." And in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all of you." This is really important. I don't know if you've ever had to work with somebody who wasn't carrying their weight. Maybe you're canoeing and they're lily dipping, or maybe you're working on a project and they're just not doing it. Or if you ever had a friend or a roommate who just is just mooching money off of you, there's very little in life that causes more friction than that. That's a really hard situation to love somebody in, to have peace. And the only way that the Thessalonian Christians, and that we, can have that love and peace together when people are acting in that way is if we remember the love and peace that we've received from Jesus Christ. That we were enemies of God, that we were in debt because of our sin, but that the Lord of peace, Jesus, gave us peace with God when we were enemies by paying the debt for us and dying in our place and rising again. His grace, his gift, that's what grace means, gift of sacrificing himself for our forgiveness, for our new life, to pay our debt. That's what motivates us to have grace on other people that are difficult to have grace with. To show peace, and to have peace when people are grating on our nerves because they're not pulling their weight. That message of the gospel, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's available to all of us. If you will believe this truth, believe that Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, that he paid the debt that you couldn't pay because of the life that you couldn't live, died in your place and rose again so that you could be one with him, be a child of God and be loved and forgiven. If you will believe that, accept that gift, understand that you need it because you're spiritually impoverished and you'll take it, and then try to live your life out of love for him, that's available to you. And I would just encourage you and urge you to take that seriously and make that commitment today and start living that life of discipleship to God. And if you are a Christian here today, if you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, here's what we need to know. That gospel is not just the entryway into the kingdom. It's not just the entryway into being a Christian. It's the way that we live our lives. It's everything about being a Christian. We have been debtors who've received mercy, enemies who've received peace, sinners who've received the gift of grace, sacrifice of Jesus. So let us therefore, out of gratitude for God, work hard because he's commanded it, but also be gracious to those around us, love and showing peace and grace to them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of 2 Thessalonians. And Lord, I pray that all the intricacies of this issue of work and not being able to work and laziness, Lord, it's a complicated issue at times. And I pray, Lord, that you've worked through me to do justice to these issues. I pray, Lord, for those who are unable to work a job, wouldn't feel discouraged by this message, but would know, hey, there are things that they can do to be diligent and productive, to honor you in those ways. And that those of us who have jobs and work hard, that we would continue to work hard in them, that we wouldn't just think of just our job as the place we need to work hard, but think about how we can serve our families. Thank you for the fact that you've given us rest as well, and that we would take that seriously, remembering that we can't work hard all the time, and that the grace that you've given us is to rest in Christ and to take a rest in our lives as well. Father, I pray that you would just take this word and help us to, in gratitude to Christ, love you more and live it out in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.